So how many of y'all know, I'm going to sing a little theme song, and my kids can't answer because they will know this. I already talked to Chloe about it. If you can tell me what show this theme song belongs to, okay? Here it is. There's 104 days of summer vacation, and school comes along just to end it. So y'all, what is it?
Phineas and Ferb.
So the second part of, or the end of the course is, so the annual problem for our generation is finding a good way to spend it. And so, you know, Phineas and Ferb, if you watch the show, it's kind of funny because they find some very interesting ways to spend it, most of which involves saving the world from Doofensmirch or whatever its name is, the evil professor, and Perry the Platypus is always, you know, in disguise on that. But yeah, that's about a 10 to 15 year ago show, I know, but still a good one. Really?
Yeah,
is it still going?
It gets a new season this summer.
So now? The teacher has become the pupil. But in the theme song, it says the number one problem of our generation is finding a good way to spend it. And so tonight, we're going to talk about a good way to spend your time, and more specifically, a good way to spend your youth, and even more specifically, how the gospel informs how we spend our youth. So let's pray real quick and we'll get started. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this time that we have here tonight. And I pray that that it would be fruitful. We pray for your Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, Lord, to come and teach us from your word. And I pray that we would be changed by it and convicted where we need to be convicted, and that your kindness would lead us to repentance. And we thank you for everything that you've done, and we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So time is a strange thing. How many of y'all know the artist Chris Rice? Y'all know Chris Rice? He's another about 10, 15 year ago artist. So he's got a song called Life Means So Much, and it's a song I use in my alarm to this day. And he's got some lines in it like this. Listen to this line. Every day is a bank account, and time is our currency. Nobody's rich, nobody's poor. We have 24 hours each. So how are you going to spend? Will you invest or squander? Try to get ahead or help someone who's under. Teach us to count the days. Teach us to make the days count. Lead us in better ways. Somehow our souls forgot. Life means so much. Life means so much. I love that. You know, we all have the same amount of time, or at least same hours in a day, right? But we don't all necessarily have the same time on this earth, do we? That really hit me in the face. I've told many of you before, when I was 20, I had an older brother that was 23. And when he was 23 and I was 20, he was killed in a car wreck. And I remember when I came to the age that he was when he passed, like down to the month, and thinking, and even down to the day, thinking, this was it for him. Like, this is all the time that he had on this earth. And it was sobering for me, and it made me evaluate, what if that was all the time that I had on this earth? How had I invested it? If I was going to stand before the Lord on that day, how had I invested the time that the Lord had given me? And so if you think about it, all of us one day will stand before the Lord and give an account for our lives. It may be tomorrow. It may be 50 years from now. For some of you, you may be 85 years from now. But we will all stand before the Lord and give an account for our time. Now, y'all probably guessed what I'm doing with this tape measure, right? Some of you are like, he's singing cartoon theme songs, and he's needlessly just undoing a 200-foot tape measure. And so some of you are like, okay, this is an object lesson, obviously. And this tape measure, unbeknownst to me, has some weird sticky substance on it that I'm finding as I get closer down to the end. But it is an object lesson. So eternity cannot be measured because it's infinite. And so this object lesson will fall short, okay? But I want you to think about, and there's the end, whew, finally, what this represents. So if we said that all of this tape measure represented eternity, this still would not be an accurate comparison, but we could say that maybe 1 inch here, I'll put it down here and hold up 1 inch. Let's say 1 inch here. That right there. And even that would be really being very generous compared to eternity. Let's say that's your life. That represents your life. Then I want you to think about how you spend this time is an investment for all of this. And remember, this falls short, but we live in time and space and we're limited. We can't even really fathom eternity. But this right here, this inch, represents what potentially would be, say, 75 years. So now let's think about your youth. So let's take a quarter of an inch. Let's say that right there. And you can barely even see that from there. Your youth affects the trajectory of your life so much. It's the start of it. It's the beginning. It's your it sets the trajectory of how your life is going to go. And so hopefully, you know, how you train your mind, your soul, your body, everything about your life in your youth sets a trajectory for the rest of your life. And so that's what we want to think about tonight. So hopefully that puts time in perspective a little bit. And I'll have a quiz at the end of the lesson, and whoever doesn't answer the quiz right gets to roll that up. Just kidding. So why does time matter? For the believer, really, if they're honest, I mean, for the unbeliever, if they're honest, it really doesn't as much. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. But what about for the believer? So I want you all to turn with me to, in your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read about 17 verses. We're going to camp on about 3. So Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Says this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talking or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I want to stop right there and talk about this one phrase real quick, and I'm just going to take this just to interject the gospel here in the middle. And I wanted to do it with this phrase, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So there's a tendency, I think, for the gospel to become watered down, for us to so focus on God's love that we may even miss how great his love is because we don't see him in regards for how holy he is and how just he is And if he is indeed that holy and set apart, that our sins against that holy God require a just punishment. And that punishment is his wrath. And a lot of people talk about hell being separation from God. Well, it's separation from the things of God that we want, like his, you know, in the presence of his joy and his goodness and his grace and his glory and all of those things. But make no mistake, heaven will be heaven because God is there and all of his goodness and grace and glory. And hell will be hell because God is there in all of his just and holy wrath against sin and sinners. The wrath of God is coming, is what it says here. And so I like to think of this, if you think of Noah about to get on the ark and the fountains of the deep breaking up and waters come rushing towards the ark, and that's representative of God's wrath. If they would have stayed outside the ark, they would have perished. But getting inside the ark, they are saved. The ark points us to Christ. The ark is Christ. And so we will either bear that wrath that is coming or escape that wrath in Christ. And that's what the gospel is all about. Yes, the gospel is about having a loving relationship with Jesus Christ and with God, and having peace and all of those things. It includes all of those things, but at the heart and soul of it is that we have offended a holy God and we deserve a just punishment that is his wrath, and it is coming, and the way of escape is Christ by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So I just want to interject that there and to help that to add some value to what we're going to talk about in a second in regards to him redeeming our time even. So picking up in in verse 7, therefore do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now these are the three verses I really want us to hone in on. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Make the best use of the time, it says there in verse 16. So the word here for the phrase make best use of is the word redeem. And some translations even say redeeming the time because the days are evil. So what is redeeming? Do y'all know what redeeming means? The word redeem, to redeem something. You almost said something, Josiah.
To make perfect or make good.
Yeah, to make better, to make good. Maybe to repurpose, to buy back. To claim something that was for one purpose and repurpose it for another thing. All of those would be acceptable things. Now, what he says after that, he says, redeeming the time or making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So the days there, the time can be evil unless they're redeemed and bought back and repurposed. So how is that accomplished? Is that accomplished in our own power? Do we redeem the time in our own power? The answer is no. Who is the Redeemer? Who has redeemed us?
Jesus,
the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the message of redemption? The gospel. See what he says in verse 8. Look back in verse 8 of chapter 5. He says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." We as a whole person were darkness. You see that? It doesn't just say you were in darkness. It says you were darkness. But we were bought back out of that and repurposed as children of light. And so that light should shine on every aspect of our lives, especially how we spend our time. And so that's why he says redeeming the time, because the days are evil. 1 Peter 4:2, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. 1 Peter 4:2-3 says this, "So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." You have been redeemed, including your time. And I want you to think about this. Your time as a believer on this earth is a blood-bought gift from the Lord. This place is, you know, what we talked about earlier, and just a minute ago, talking about the gospel. All of this places value on our lives. The Bible talks about walking worthy of the gospel, like in Philippians 1:27. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." So the ultimate price has been paid for our redemption. We should strive to walk worthy of that. We should give our all to that end. Now, this is so important. Me and Zach were talking about this just the other night. Anytime we say things like, "We have to strive, we have to give our all, we have to work, we have to, you know, do all this kind of thing," remember, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So what does striving look like for a Christian? What does striving look like for a Christian? Have you ever thought about that? Striving for a Christian, working for a Christian, pressing on for a Christian, looks like resting. Resting in Christ. What does victory look like for a Christian? It looks like surrender. Surrender to Christ. And so anytime we talk about these kind of things, we are absolutely called to give our all. And he's saying here, make the best use of the time. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Don't be foolish. All of this, remember, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. It's all according to his strength, his power. He's the one that does that work. Does that make sense? Or did I just confuse all of y'all? I will say this. To understand that intellectually is one thing. To live that out, to walk that out, resting in Christ, surrendering to Christ day by day by day, is difficult. It's very difficult. He has redeemed us, but we live our lives in time and space. And so we want to be a conduit that Christ redeems the time that we live through. So let's look at those verses again. Verse 15 of chapter 5. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So there are a few phrases here. He says, look carefully. He says, be wise. Make the best use. Understand what the will of the Lord is. If you're looking for an exhaustive list of things to do and not do, and exactly how to spend your time and not to spend your time, you won't find it here. You notice that? But we're called to make the best use of it. There are 1,000 little decisions that we make every day that the clear answer isn't given to us in Scripture on how we spend our time and what we do. But we're called to make the best use of it. So what is the best use of it? Give me some of y'all's thoughts. What would you consider to be some of the best uses of your time?
Spending time with family.
Spending time with family, that's a good one. How about another one?
Learning a skill.
Learning a skill, absolutely. How about another one? Let's think a little higher, a little more.
Sharing the gospel.
Sharing the gospel, absolutely. We'll talk about that one more later. That's something we can only do on this earth. We'll revel in it for eternity, but how about another one? Reading your...
Praying,
yes, all of those things. For one young man in the youth right now, it's sleeping. And that woke him up. Oh, so... So, we could say there's nothing better than reading the Bible, worshiping, praying, sharing the gospel, fellowshipping, all of that. And that would be awesome if we could spend all of our time doing that. And other than sharing the gospel, that's pretty much what heaven's going to be. But we also have to eat, we have to sleep, we have to go to work, we have to do school. Some exercise, some entertainment, some, if you're the Grinch, some self-loathing, some, you know, whatever. You know, people spend their time doing different things. There's 1,000 little decisions that we make every day on how we're going to spend our time. So what God have you thought about that for your life? What guides my decisions? And not necessarily that you have to go to school. Like if you're homeschooled, your parents make you do your work. If you're at school, you know, your teacher makes you do it. Or if I'm at my job, I have to work. You know, not necessarily things like that, but how about free time? Like, what guides you on how you make decisions on how to spend your time? So that's one of the questions I want you to think about tonight and think through. How do you arrive at those decisions? So the first thing he says here in regards to how we should be arriving at those decisions is he says not to be unwise, but to be wise. So where does wisdom come from? The left part of your brain? Where does the Bible say wisdom comes from? From God. And how does he say one of the ways we are to acquire said wisdom? James 1:5. Anybody know what James 1:5 says? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. And so that's a first good step. One thing, though, is you have to have a concern about it. Like, you have to have a realization that your time is a gift from the Lord. He's given us the time to use for Him. We have to stop and say, this is a gift from the Lord. I want to use it wisely. How many of you have asked that question? Honestly, how many have ever woken up in the morning and said, Lord, this is the day that you have made. It's yours. Help me spend it today wisely for you. I'll be honest. All of this is convicting for me. There's so many moments and days for me that are wasted. I want you to think about it in regards to your own life. But that's what Paul is commanding us to do here. He's like, don't be unwise, be wise. Make the best use of the time. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Look carefully how you walk, how you spend your time. So the first thing is we ask wisdom in how to spend our time. We have to care and recognize that the time we have is a gift from the Lord, and we should spend it for Him and then ask for wisdom on how to spend it. The next phrase is this, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. So how do we know what the will of the Lord is? Where does the Lord speak to us? His revealed will. we would call it. Where do we find that?
His word.
His word. He speaks to us. That is His revealed will for our lives, is His word. But again, does it tell you every decision to make? Does it tell you how to spend your lunch break? Did it tell you who to hang out with yesterday? Did it tell you what time to go to bed last night? Now, there are some things. I mean, we just read in that thing, the people who are, you know, still involved in the works of darkness, it says don't hang out with them unless it's to share the gospel. But the answer is no. It doesn't specifically tell us how we're to make the best use of the time and to know what the will of the Lord is in regards to every little decision. So how are we to do that? How do we do that? The answer is we have to be filled with the Spirit. And then you're like, oh, well, that clears it up. That's easy. What is that again? It's a good question. Being filled with the Spirit is mysterious, but it's also simple in the Bible. It's also impossible. You're talking about God Almighty dwelling inside of you, and by His work in your life through His Word, over time yielding to His control in your life. So there's a few phrases in the Bible that are very connected, and hopefully this can kind of help clear up this mystery of be filled with the Spirit. Okay. Paul uses a few phrases. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Have the mind of Christ. That's just a few phrases that are getting at the same thing. Okay. So what does the Holy Spirit do? What are some of the roles in the Holy Spirit in our lives? He convicts us of sin, doesn't He? He teaches. I prayed before this that He would do a better job of teaching than I'm doing, and He does. He's our teacher. He's the one that teaches us. But I would say if you could just sum up one thing that the Spirit does mainly, the Spirit points us to Christ. The Spirit makes much of Christ. The Spirit loves to make much of Christ. If you love Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit inside of you is stirring up that love for Him. If you read the Bible and the person work of Christ jumps off the page at you, it's because the Spirit is illuminating your eyes to see the person and work of Christ. I can only stand up here and really, if I'm honest, stammer about the glories of Christ. Only the Spirit can make your heart burn for Jesus. So let's bring this together and answer the question, how are we to know what the will of the Lord is and how to make the best use of the time? So one, we must be reading the Word a lot. That's where God gives us His revealed will. We must be taking it seriously, studying it, all of it. Start in Genesis, read through to Revelation in one day. Just kidding. Genesis to Revelation. If it takes you 5 years, it takes you 5 years. Do it. When you get done, start over, do it again. Take it seriously. Pray about when you open the Bible, stop and pray. Acknowledge that it's God's Word. Pray that the Spirit teaches you and guides you in that truth. So as you do that, slowly over time, as the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, and the Spirit brings all of those things from Genesis to Revelation, all of those things to bear over situations in your life, you will start to walk not as unwise, but as wise, and you will have a good filter and grid on how to make the best use of the time. And you know what the outcome will be? You'll want to make much of Christ. You will want your life and your time, your youth, to make much of Christ. I don't know how many moments I've spent making much of myself or making much of some hobby or making much of something that really doesn't matter. We want to make much of Christ. with our lives. And I think that you could say that that's a pretty good gauge maybe of if you're walking in the Spirit. Is in your heart and your actions and your life and how you spend your time and all this, do you want to make much of Christ? Because that's what the Spirit wants to do, is make much of Christ. And so if you are being led by the Spirit, if you are walking in the Spirit, if you are being filled with the Spirit, you will want to make much of Christ. And so that's how the gospel starts to inform how you spend your youth. You want to make much of Christ. You want to make much of His person and work, the gospel. The thing is, you can make much of Christ in most every situation. That's the beauty of this. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of the Lord. So one thing we don't want to do is put God on a list of things to spend time on. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to have, hey, I'm going to have this 30-minute section to read my Bible. That's a good thing. But if we think that God is limited to a list, we're wrong in how we spend our time. He's not on the list. He is the list. He should be in everything we do. Everything we should do should be trying to make much of Him and who He is and what He's done. So even in mundane tasks, you can glorify the Lord and make much of Christ. And so in that way, we talked about redeeming the time. Any moment of time can be redeemed to the glory of Christ. Whether it's an action that's outward and out loud, or whether it's just in your own heart, it can be redeemed. But it still stands. We fill our time with things. We do things. And we need to think about making the best use of those moments. So one verse that when I was young helped me a lot was the verse where Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6:12. He said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." So there are things that we can do that may not be wrong, but they may not really be helpful. They may not really be edifying. And I'm not going to give you a list of those things, but as you're looking at how you spend your time, ask yourself the question, although I can do this, is it best? Is it helpful? And then the second part of that says, I will not be dominated by anything. Okay? So this could speak of like an addiction. So something that's dominating you. So I want you to ask the question, is there anything that I'm doing that is dominating me, that I'm addicted to? If I look at my time and all the time that I spend doing all the things, is there something that's dominating my time that's not best? And if so, I would say that is not making the best use of the time. That's not being wise. That's being unwise. And it's not trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So I remember when I was in my late teens, my best friend at the time was a guy named Andrew Miller. And he was a believer, and we were really good friends and spent a lot of time together. And this verse is one that we went to all the time in helping each other think through things. Okay, we can do this. And it may be lawful, but is this really helping us? Is this the best? Is it dominating me? All of that. He was a good friend. He pointed me to Christ. We kept each other accountable, asked each other hard questions, which brings me to the next part of the lesson. You're going to spend time, a lot of times, around people. So who are you choosing to spend your time around? And this is important. I want you to listen to what the Bible says about this. In Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So if we're trying to not be unwise, but be wise and make best use of the time, if we hang out with unwise people, we're probably going to start doing unwise things. And the opposite is also true. 1 Corinthians 5:15-33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Are the friends closest to you stirring you up to love and good works, or are they doing the opposite of that? Ask yourself this too. Are you the kind of friend that is stirring people up to love and good works? Or are you doing the opposite of that? So, I want us to think about all of this in relation to how we spend our time. But now let's talk specifically about your youth, why your youth is so important. So, for one, you're like a sponge when you're young. You learn things much easier. And anybody 30 or older in the room, did I just tell the truth on that? Did you learn things easier when you were younger? Absolutely. Most of the scripture memory I've done was probably before I was 20 years old. Now, I've tried and done that in my adulthood, but it just came so much easier when I was 11, 12, 13, 14, you know, just learning Bible verses and stuff. And that was an investment of time that my parents forced me to do, praise the Lord, that has yielded a lot of fruit and benefit and been very helpful in my adult life. Again, going back to that quarter inch, affecting the trajectory of that one inch, which is your life, which is the investment you will make for eternity. That goes for a lot of things. Like most of the best musicians, how many of y'all, you ever meet somebody and they're an incredible musician and say they're 40 years old, how many of them have ever said, yeah, I started taking guitar last year? Not very many. Most of them, man, I started when I was 8 years old. I started when I was 10. I cut my teeth on this thing. You know, it's like Tim Dumas. You know, I play piano. That's what I call it anyway. Tim plays, and y'all have all heard him play. Tim started when he was very young. I didn't start till I was about 16 and only took about a year. But Tim is way better than me. And it's not, some of it could just be natural talent, but I think a lot of it is he just made that investment of time when he was young. And even though that's not a spiritual thing in and of itself, the Lord has used that for him to minister to people through music. So even those things can become an eternal investment. So think about it. So Heath sent me a picture the other day. It was like this. It had three different sections to it. I meant to put it up here, but I didn't. And the first one was that when you're young, you have time and energy, but no money. And then when you're an adult, like me, you have money and energy, but no time. I don't have a whole lot of money, but I've got enough, I guess. And then when you're old, you have time and money, but no energy. And along with energy, you could probably throw health in there and kind of make that kind of, a comparison as well. And of those four things, money is by far the least valuable. It's expendable, it's replaceable. Now, it's important, and we should honor God with how we spend our money. But you think about this. If you were an idiot and you squandered your money, you can get more money. You can replace it. If you squander your health, you may be able to get it back. I don't know. But if you squander your time, it's gone. There is no replacing it. It's gone. So, sp- specifically to this lesson, if you squander your youth, you have squandered the only time in your life where you have time and energy. And those are probably two of the most important commodities that we have, resources that we have. So don't squander it. Going back to the question, the Chris Rice song, how are you going to spend? Will you invest or squander? Don't waste your youth. Don't squander it. Live it for Christ. Invest it. You'll reap what you sow. One last thing. The Bible talks about using your singleness for the Lord. And this parallels with your youth, because most of us are, Lord willing, are going to be, single. It's the only time in life where we're going to be single, for most people, is when you're young. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians 7:32 through 35. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay restraint upon you, and listen to this, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So just real quick, I don't have time to go through all this. Paul is not saying marriage is a bad thing. Marriage is a grace from God. It is a wonderful thing. Especially if you're married to that lady right there. But the fact it remains that when you are married, you have more responsibility. And even a good distraction is still a distraction. And that's what he's saying here. You know, you're anxious about how to take care of your wife, how to provide for your wife, how to please your wife, how to, all of that. So Lord willing, your youth is the time where you're going to be single. And so I'm not the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to try to be the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to say when you should or shouldn't date, or what is too young or whatever, any of that. And listen to your parents on that and pray about it and do what you think is the right thing to do or what your parents tell you to do. I will say that all of y'all in high school are too young to get married. And so it's a great opportunity to use that time devoted to the Lord. And even if you are dating or in a relationship, don't let it dominate you like we talked about before. Don't let it dominate your time. Use your singleness for the Lord, even if you're dating. And I can guarantee you that any time devoted to the Lord will not be wasted. It will not. So I said we're ending with that. We're actually ending with this classic teacher move. I want to end with what we talked about earlier. The one thing, I mean, there's a lot of things, I guess, but one of the things that is a good thing to do that we can do now that we won't be able to do in eternity, and that's share the gospel. Do y'all know why we won't share the gospel in eternity? As far as like sharing to a lost person?
Because they're going to be in hell.
That's right. They will not be there. They will have already rejected the gospel if they have heard it. And they will spend an eternity in hell. We will worship the Lord and glory in the gospel and revel in all of his grace for an eternity. But there will be no need to share the gospel to the lost. So take advantage of that. Share the gospel. And I want to tell you this. Listen, if you're not confident in that, or you're like, I'm not really sure how to share the gospel. I've never really done it. I'm not sure what to say. I can assure you, our favorite thing to talk about is the gospel. Every adult in this room, I can guarantee you, our favorite thing is the gospel. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit's inside of us and he loves to make much of Christ. And that's what the gospel is making much of Christ. And so if you want to know how to share the gospel, we would love to talk with you about how to share the gospel and to help you through that. So going back to the Chris Rice song in closing, I'll never forget the first time I ever heard the bridge to this song. It gave me chill bumps. And it may take you a couple times through to really grasp what he's saying, but listen to this. Has anyone lived who knew the value of a life? Don't you think giving his all would prove the worth of yours and mine? I want to read that one more time. Has anyone lived who knew the value of a life? He's speaking of Christ there. Christ is the creator. He knows the value of a life. Don't you think giving his all would prove the worth of yours and mine? So I just want to leave that for you to think about. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you so much for your redemption in our lives, for the way you have redeemed us, bought us back out of darkness, redeemed us out of wasting our time in the passions of the flesh and all of that to walk with you. And by your grace, by your strength, to walk worthy of the gospel, to make much of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that, to want to do that, and to desire to do that. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.